Good morning. Good to see so many people out this morning. I want to welcome our visitors. We're glad you're with us. And thank those joining us on our live stream through our Facebook page. We're glad that you've tuned in with us this morning. This morning, we're going to continue our series that I told you we began for the month of September. Has been the theme of Make Me a Servant. At the beginning of the month, we talked about how we should not compare ourselves to one another, but look at ways we can serve one another. Then we talked about how we might be here in the kingdom of Christ for such a time as this, with our unique backgrounds and experience, the abilities and talents we all bring together, that we need to be using those things that the body might grow up into the head, which is Christ. Then last week we looked at Matthew chapter 20, 25 to 28, and a passage that's familiar to us now. We're going to look at that again at the end of this morning's lesson, of how Jesus said if you want to be great in the kingdom, you need to be a servant. And one of the words that's used there is the word slave. You need to be a slave to all. And as we track down other verses looking at the heart of a servant that we're to have, we came across the word bondservant. And the passage from 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26, and I told you we were going to reference it last week, because today we're going to look at that in greater detail. Well, today we're going to finalize that lesson on Make Me a Servant by talking about bondservants of the Lord. And so I invite you to turn over to 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26, as we're going to be starting there very shortly. And for the most part, we're going to stay in this passage. And at the very beginning of this lesson, we're going to have a slight detour and look again at Matthew 20, 26 to 28. But for the most part, we're going to stay in 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26. And as I titled this, Bondservants of the Lord, I went back and forth. One of the titles I wanted to really land on was the three C's of a servant. I wanted to call it the three C's of a servant because, you know, preachers love anagrams. And we find them easy to remember things by. So we're going to look at the three C's of being a bondservant. I just couldn't find a way that I was happy with the title, so I ended up landing on bondservants of the Lord. But we're going to talk about how a bondservant of the Lord from this passage needs to be competent, needs to be committed, and needs to be compassionate. And we're going to talk about committed actually first, and then competency, and then compassion. But one of the things we've looked at through this entire month is that saints are servants. That Christians, that are fellow heirs with Christ, we are servants. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. That was that passage from Matthew chapter 20 that we looked at last week. And He expects His followers, His people, to be servants. And as servants of the Lord, there's work to be done. It's a dedication of our lives to God and to one another and to others. Some people in our society get their hackles raised at the term servant, and if that's the case, they miss the point. Jesus' point is that there is a great blessing, there's a great reward in serving. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 to 26. We are told that we're more than servants, that saints are bond servants. So in verses 24 to 26, this is going to serve as our base text this morning. It says, the Lord's bond servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do His will. I often point to this passage and say this is the passage that tells us as servants why we teach. Why must we be able to teach? Why do we teach the gospel? Why are we consistently told we're to teach the gospel, to go into the world, let our light shine, to tell others, to tell our neighbors, to tell our friends, to tell our families? The reason is given there in verses 25 and 26. That those who are captured by the devil, held by him in an ensnare, that is a trap, that they can escape, that they can repent, and they too can have that reward of eternal life. That's the reason. Some translations, and I'm not sure of what all the translations or the versions you may be reading from this morning, but some versions just simply say servants. But it is correctly translated here in the New American Standard as bondservant from the Greek word doulos or doulos, which means slave, figuratively or literally. And it means a bondservant, a bondman, or a bondslave. It is someone that was purchased and is property. That's what that word means. And he says the Lord's bondservant. The Lord's bondservant. And we get our hackles raised at that because we're, especially as Americans, we're free. Nobody owns us. But as Christians, we have to see beyond that and understand the Lord bought us with His blood. We are His bondservant. That is what that Greek word means. And there's no getting around that. We are His. We belong to Him. This is the same word used in Matthew 20 and verse 27. It says in verse 26, "It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant." And it's the same word found here in verse 27. "And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave," shall be your doulos, bondservant, bondslave, bondman. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." We spent a great deal of time last week talking about this passage, so I don't want to dwell on it again this morning. But this word found here in 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26, when it talks about the Lord's bondservant, is describing this person that Jesus says, if you want to be first, you need to be a slave. To be great in the Lord's kingdom, one must be a servant and a bondservant to all. So one of the first things we notice as we look in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24 is the Lord's bondservant is committed to Christ. And kind of sticking with what we did last week and underlining, I use green, so I'm underlining bondservant here in this passage if you want to follow along in doing that as well. And if you have it under the room in the margin, I wrote down in the margin here, this means ownership. This is indicating ownership. The Lord's bondservant. We are the Lord's. And I want to also say on this lesson, we're going to stay in 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26. But as I often do, I'm going to have other passages written on the slide. I don't intend for us to turn there. They're there for your reference. I may reference them, summarize them, paraphrase them. I want you to be able to see that for our note takers to write them down, because I don't want you to think what I'm pulling is just out of thin air. But I do want it there as a reference. We don't have time to turn to each one of these this morning, and I don't intend for us to do that. The PowerPoint and outline are on the website. I know many of you have told me that you enjoy going downloading those and doing your own study. That's why these passages are there. So one of the things that we want to look at is 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. When we talk about Jesus purchased us, it says there in that passage, we are bought with a price. He says you're not your own. You are bought with a price. Titus 2, 14, it says He gave Himself for us to redeem us. Remember what Jesus said? We just read in Matthew 20. I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. Jesus, in giving His life, ransomed us. What did He ransom us from? The world, the darkness, the snare of the devil. He ransomed us from our sins. He freed us from our sins. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. We are redeemed with precious blood, the blood of Christ. That's what the purchase price for our soul was. The cost of His blood. So we need to be committed. We need to recognize that we have a commitment as a bondservant of the Lord. The Lord's bondservant realizes that he or she belongs to the Lord. So whatever the master instructs us to do, the servant does. That's what Titus 2:14 says. We have to understand we are the Lord's before we can go further into talking about any other service. Because before we understand and talk about the work that is ahead of us as a servant, we need to know who's telling us to go and do those things. We need to recognize our commitment to God, to that Lord, that Master. We have to be committed to Him with our whole heart in order to obey. Here's where Mark 12, 28 to 30 comes into play. Jesus was given a question of what was the greatest command in the law. And Jesus answered with, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And he's quoting from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5 in that passage. So he's telling this lawyer of the law, this expert who asked him this question, you ought to know. This is what God says. This is what he demanded of his people at Mount Sinai in that covenant relationship. And Jesus says, this is what God demands of Jesus' followers. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. What he's describing is commitment. If we've committed our hearts to serving God, then we're going to have no problem recognizing we are the Lord's bondservant. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. That means we must be committed to serving Him before all other things. Romans 6:17, 18 says, commitment to God brings about slaves of righteousness. He says, you once were a slave to sin, but you've been freed in Christ and now made a slave to righteousness. That goes back to 1 Corinthians 6. We're not our own. We were bought with a price. So as bondservants, we're to be committed to the Lord's cause. So once we understand that we are committed to the cause of the Lord, we can go on to the next part where he says we need to be competent. The Lord's bondservant is competent. It says that the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach. And the reason I'm pinpointing this before we talk about the compassion parts of being kind to all and gentle is this is what 25 and 26 have to do with. Being able to teach, but being able to teach with compassion. And before we can teach, we need to be competent. We need to know what the Word of God is before we are expected to teach it to someone else. So the Lord's bondservant is competent. And I've underlined able to teach here in verse 24. Able to teach is a Greek word that means apt to teach. And I like the way Vines describes it. Vines is a tool that will take these Greek words or phrases and translate it into English and words that we can understand. I like how Vines puts it. It means skillful in teaching. So this isn't just a basic knowledge. This is someone that studied it. They know it. They're apt. They're skillful. They are trained. They are ready to teach. The Greek word there is Strong's 1317, and it means instructive. We're not able to just teach, but give instruction on how to do that. What does that mean? In order to be skillful in teaching or able to teach, as it's rendered here in the New American Standard, one must know what one is teaching. And to know what to teach, one must study. Again, we go back to the source, the Master, Jesus' words. He told the apostles in John 16:13 that when he's gone, the Holy Spirit's going to guide them into all truth. So whether the words are in our version are written in red or black, all the words from the New Testament are the words of Jesus. And they're all equally important. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, one of the reasons we study or we're diligent in our studies is to accurately handle the word of truth. The Greek word literally means to cut a straight line. That means to be able to see falsehood and error, because oftentimes in a religious world they're mixed together, and be able to cut a straight line, cut right between it. What is truth and what is error? Not everyone can be or desires to be a teacher. And I would say not everyone should be. And we're talking about a public teacher. James chapter 3, 1 to 2, 1 Peter 3:15 tells us there's a greater judgment or responsibility on those that teach. And not everyone should be a teacher. Not everyone can. But all saints, because all saints are the Lord's bondservant, ought to be able to defend or answer questions of faith. Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you practice what you practice? We ought to all know those answers and be able to defend. So competence comes from three areas. Again, using three P's to make it easy to understand, to easy to remember. Competence comes from preparation. Jesus spent time preparing his apostles to teach. He spent 3 years with them before he sent them out into the remotest parts of the earth, from Acts 1:8. In John 17:3, preparation demands knowledge of the Lord. Jesus said they spent time with him. In 2 Timothy 2:15, preparation demands knowledge of the Word and the Lord. We have to know who we are and what we're to teach. It also comes from practice. To be competent requires practice. You know, think about it. There are a lot of secular professions that practice a particular craft. Doctors are said to be a practicing physician. Lawyers are said to be practicing law. There are a lot of professions that are like that, where it's considered practicing when they are in action. We're called to be servants of the Lord. We are called to be mature. Hebrews 5:14, that the mature through practice can discern good and evil. Through practice can know what is right and wrong. So it's not just about the knowledge, or that we need that preparation, but we also need to put that preparation into practice, to actually engage and talk with people, talk to them where they are, where they come from, what their knowledge level is in the Word of God, and teach them from there. I'm always impressed with Acts chapter 8, when we read that Philip came up into the chariot with the eunuch and found him reading from Isaiah 53, and we know that because now it's in chapter and verse. We can go and we can look exactly where the eunuch is at. And it says, from there, he began teaching him Jesus. Sometimes we need to take where people are and start from there and teach them Jesus. But sometimes we come into these studies, even impromptu things, and we have all these things we want to do, all these things we want to say. There might be a better time for all those other things. Sometimes you need to take right where they are, right where their knowledge is, and be able to teach Jesus. And that only comes through practice. That only comes from putting that preparation in teaching, using the ability to teach if you have it, Romans 12, 6-7. Preaching, use the ability to preach if you have it, 1 Corinthians 1:17. Visit those in need, Matthew 25, 31-40. Restoring the lost, James 5, 19-20. And refuting error, 2 Timothy 4, 1-5. All saints need to be able to do that. And persistence. So there needs to be preparation. There needs to be practice. And there needs to be persistence in order for us to be competent. The Hebrew writer wrote his audience in Hebrews 5, 12-14. And says it takes time to be able to teach. And he says they were supposed to be teachers by that time that he's writing this letter. But instead they needed someone to come in and teach them the basics. It takes time. But there comes a point when we're expected for that time to have passed and we ought to be able to teach. 2 Timothy 2, 25-26 says the Lord's bondservant teaches with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. And I've underlined with gentleness. Here's the reason for teaching. To help someone ensnared by the devil to break free. Jude 22-23 says, describes saving the lost as an act of mercy. That word there in the New American Standard says mercy is actually translated compassion in other areas. Saving the lost is an act of mercy and compassion, because we help them to break free. Gentleness is a trait of Jesus that we are to put on in Colossians 3:12. It's a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5 and verse 23. So the bondservant of the Lord must be able to teach. That means the servant of the Lord must know the word of the Lord and be able to do it with gentleness. Not screaming and yelling, not losing our temper, but teaching with gentleness, even in talking with someone who is diametrically opposed to what you have to say. In opposition, we still need to maintain that ability to teach with gentleness. And the Lord's bondservant is compassionate. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24 says, must not be quarrelsome. And I've underlined, must not be quarrelsome. Vines again describes this phrase, saying it means to quarrelsome here means to strive, to fight, and to dispute. To dispute, well, we might dispute that term. Is it argumentative? Is it a debate? Sometimes it's fruitless discussions, going around and around the issue and not really dealing with what it really means. Quarrelsome means to strive, to fight, and dispute. the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. What that means to me is we don't walk around with a chip on our shoulder looking for a fight. And I can tell you there are times in my life I walked around with a chip on my shoulder. And I was ready to fight with anyone and anywhere at any time. And that wasn't right. It came from other things. I shared with you the car accident I was in, that I had all these plans and they all went melted away in the ash, just burned up in that one moment. And I was angry, and I walked around with a chip on my shoulder ready to fight anybody. And it wasn't right, and it wasn't a good time in my life, because the Lord's bondservant is not to be quarrelsome. We're not to be that person that's ready to just fight with anybody over any reason. We can't do our jobs of serving one another, of teaching and saving the lost, pulling them from the snare of the devil, if all we want to do is fight. In fact, it's said of Jesus in Matthew 12:14-21, it was prophesied by Isaiah that he will not quarrel. And we can find him falsely accused, standing on trial, and Pilate exasperated, saying, "Don't you hear what they're saying in John 18? Don't you hear what they're saying about you? And will you not answer me? Don't you know I have the authority of life and death over you?" Jesus wouldn't answer them a word. He wouldn't engage in the fight. And it was exasperating Pilate even as the judge. The servant of the Lord is to imitate Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Part of imitating Christ then is to not be quarrelsome. 1 Corinthians 1:11, Paul had to chastise the church at Corinth in his letter, at the very opening part of his letter, because he heard there were factions, there was fighting, there was disputing, there was quarreling. And Paul says that's not what the body of the Lord needs to look like. James 4:1-4, James tells us the source of quarrels and fighting, it's selfishness. It's pleasing self. If you walk around with a chip on your shoulder ready to fight anybody over anything, it's selfishness. Because you're not looking for ways to serve. You're looking at ways that you can get your way. 2 Timothy 2:24 also says the Lord's bondservant must be kind to all. Must not be quarrelsome. Must be kind to all. I've underlined that as well. Paul is an example of one who is gentle or kind to all. He says to the Thessalonian brethren, he was to them like a nurse in 1 Thessalonians 2:7. He says he was like a father to them, 1 Thessalonians 2:10-12. It also says patient when wronged. The Lord's bondservant must be patient when wronged. That's tough. That's excruciatingly tough. That's hard. Because you want to lash out. I'm innocent. I didn't do it. I haven't done anything wrong. And yet that's exactly what Isaiah prophesied of Jesus would happen, Isaiah 53:7. It was prophesied that he would be oppressed, he would suffer being wronged, but he would not open his mouth. We can look in Matthew 27:12-14, and indeed the other three Gospels as well, Mark, Luke, and John, and find the fulfillment of that prophecy. He did not answer them against any of the charges. Only when Pilate landed on the right answer did he say, "You've spoken correctly." Pilate said in John 18:36, "They say you're a king. Are you a king?" And Jesus said, "You've answered correctly. For this hour I was born. For this hour I have come." It's the only charge he answered. And it's only when Pilate guessed it right. But Isaiah 53 said Jesus didn't come to quarrel. Jesus himself said he came to serve. Jesus is our example of patience, endurance, and perseverance under great duress. 1 Peter 2:21 says Jesus is our example. And an example, it means he left us an example for us to follow in his footsteps. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. We're called to be servants. We need to walk in a manner worthy of that calling, that practice. We need patience, Ephesians 4:1-3. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, we're to encourage the faint-hearted, be patient with everyone. We can't do that if we're quarrelsome. We can't do that if we're only looking inward to ourselves. When we only look inward to ourselves, we forget we belong to Christ. We're not our own. He purchased us with His own blood. That was the purchase price. How could you and I ever even think we could pay that back or get out from under that? As bondservants of the Lord, we are to put on a heart of compassion and love. Colossians 3:12-14. We're to put on a heart of compassion and love. And every one of those things on that list are traits of Jesus. So as we wrap up this theme of make me a servant, we find the bondservants of the Lord must be committed to Christ, they must be competent, and they must be compassionate to teach others so that those around us are people that we love, that we know, our friends, our neighbors, and our loved ones, our family, that they might escape the snare of the devil and be free in Jesus Christ. That's why we teach. That's why we're skilled at teaching. That's why we must do it with gentleness and patience and kindness. Because we want them not just to pat ourselves on the back and say, I was so right in that debate or that argument. If they still walk away in sin, we didn't really win. The point is to save their soul and bring them out of that darkness, that they might be free in Christ. It's an honor to be the Lord's bondservant. It is an absolute honor and a privilege to be the Lord's bondservant. The world might look at it as a joke. The world might look at it and say, that's not something I want. But I'll tell you, the privilege of being the Lord's bondservant is we're brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ. We're part of the family of God. And as that part of that family, God has prepared a home for us to dwell with Him forever. There's no other promise to another people made like that. It is an honor to be the Lord's bondservant. Free from sin, but a slave to righteousness and recipients of the free gift of God in Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, said in Romans 6:17-18 and verse 23. And lest we walk away here this morning thinking, but I just don't like the term. I don't want to be called a slave. I don't want to be called a bond servant or a bond slave. I want you to look at just the brief company we are in as the Lord's bond servants. Moses is called a bond servant of God in Revelation 15:3. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1:1 is a bond servant of the Lord. John, the Apostle John in Revelation 1:1 is a bond servant of the Lord. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1:1, Galatians 1:10, and Titus 1:1. Paul says it three times. He's a bondservant of the Lord. Timothy in Philippians 1:1 is a bondservant of the Lord. Epaphras, Colossians 1:7. Tychicus, Colossians 4:7. James, the brother of our Lord, says he is a bondservant of the Lord in James 1:1. Jude, another writer of the New Testament who was a physical half-brother of Jesus, writes in Jude 1:1, he's a bondservant of the Lord. And in Philippians 2:5-11, Jesus Himself was called the bondservant of God. Brethren, it is a privilege and an honor to be the Lord's bondservant. We share that title in such good company as these men here and others who have come because they have obeyed the gospel. Jesus taught His apostles to be great, they must serve. Matthew 20:25-28. There is greatness in being a bondservant of the Lord because if we remain faithful until death and overcome the trials of life, whatever that may be, we will spend eternity with our Lord and Savior, the very one that died and paid your great debt of sin and purchased you with His blood. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. There is greatness in being a bondservant of the Lord. And now's your chance to become one. You are a servant, make no doubt. You are a servant. But if you're not the Lord's, you're in that snare of the devil. Serving self is serving Satan. You need to repent of your sins. Come out of them. Be baptized to serve the Lord. If you are a Christian this morning, not living the way that you should, perhaps you've wandered off the path, now's the time to come home and find the Lord with waiting arms and find your brethren with waiting arms. If not serving Christ, you are serving another. Now's the time to have that heart. Make me a servant. Repent of your sins and ask God for forgiveness. Whatever request might be this morning, come forward and let it be known while together we stand and sing.